There have been a couple of times in my life where I've been initiated into something that was new and a unique experience for me. I was trying to follow up with the story, but my brother was a little bit too young. A long time ago, way long time ago, when I was really young, it was either Scott, I think it was Scott, but it may have been somebody else, but I'm going to blame him. My brother's here this morning. That's the reason that my wife's laughing a little bit. We were at a national conference in Indianapolis, and we were at the conference center that was connected up to the Hoosier Dome. And we weren't very impressed by the conference center. I wasn't very impressed by the conference center. I wanted to get into the Hoosier Dome. That was where the Colts played, and it was just a huge building. When we had gone to the building, it was this huge building, but the conference center that was connected there was a little bit like it was off to the side. And so one night after the evening service, with my brother, I believe, in tow, I found there was like all these big glass doors, probably about the length of the back wall back here, and they were all locked, except security had forgotten to lock one of those doors. And when I pulled that door, it was like the Holy Spirit, a great rushing wind blew out. It was just blowing on. It was a very strong wind, and I didn't know what was going on. I was a little bit confused. I didn't know if it was like a cleaning system in the Hoosier Dome or, you know, what was going on. Man, the air conditioning must have been fabulous in there. Didn't know exactly what it was, so I believe it was Scott. It was the person next to me. Usually Scott was next to me. What I did is I opened the door, grabbed him and threw him in there and shut the door. And I just remember seeing this little guy with no wind blowing, just standing there. It's gone. I open the door, the wind blows. I shut the door, stand there, nothing's going on. So I thought, I got to find out what's going on. So I opened the door and fight through the wind and shut the door behind me, and there was no wind. It was nothing. It was calm. It was just like being in here right now. So I couldn't figure this out. So about that time, because of probably the opening and the closing of the door, I remember the security guard right there, a little security station, the guy that had the outfit on, and he had the sidearm and that, and he came strolling over, and apparently he had mercy on us as little kids. And the first question that I remember asking was, where'd the wind go? What happened? And the wind, he explained to me, was the Hoosier Dome was held up by air. It was held up by air pressure. So when you open that door, that air pressure was pushing out that little bit. I said, was that going to deflate the Hoosier Dome? He's like, no, there's plenty of air in there. That's just what you feel. And then he was really good. He let us go out and actually put our feet on the field in there and run around a little bit. I don't know if you've ever been in a strong wind, a very difficult wind, a wind that is kind of in your face or trying to blow you around. Have you ever driven a vehicle, a high-profile vehicle in a windy situation? Winds can really push you around. And there are times you've just got to learn it, whether it's to lean in, and you got to learn to get your feet set and grounded. The book of 1 Peter is this kind of book. The book of 1 Peter is a book that is all about digging in and grinding in here. In fact, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, which is where we are going to end up. And we read verses 10, 11, and 12. In verse 10, Peter makes a reference to suffering. And there is suffering. We know that the churches that Peter is writing to have gone through much suffering. But really the theme to this whole book is found at the very end of verse 12 there. It says in the second half of 1 Peter 5, 12, it says, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. My prayer is that over the coming weeks, as we look through the book of 1 Peter, we will know where we're supposed to stand and how we're supposed to stand. Because the world around us is full of the winds that blow, the winds of struggle, the winds of suffering, the winds of opposition. The wind's all about us, and there are times that it's easy to, sometimes Scripture says we get blown about. One time it talks about every wind of doctrine, and that's definitely one of the things that's being a little bit talked about here, is we need to be grounded in, what? The true grace of God, not something that is false. And we're going to find, as we look for 1 Peter, it's going to equip us to handle the tough stuff. to handle the difficulty. In other words, almost say, in case of emergency, and we're always facing emergencies, little ones and big ones, this is where we're supposed to stand, in the grace of God. And Peter's going to be the one that's going to open this up in this amazing little book. It's an amazing book. You can read it in probably 20 minutes. You literally could read this for your devotions every single morning. And if you are facing a struggle, maybe you need to read it every morning. We are going to spend a good chunk of time looking through what Peter tells us and God through the Apostle Peter. Let's have a word of prayer and dig in here this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, we tend to stand on a lot of different things. We base our ideas, our opinions, unfortunately sometimes even our convictions, on what isn't true. And Lord, when we do that, we are not on the right foundation. Lord, I would pray, Lord, for all of us, whatever the struggle, whatever the difficulty, whatever the challenge that either we have just faced, are facing, or going to face, Lord, we need you to teach us by your word. We'd ask that you would do just that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn back to the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In case you haven't noticed it, we are going to probably face struggles in this world as we walk upon this earth. We are foreigners, as we're going to see here a little bit, and there's a lot that is going on. In fact, it is interesting. In verse 1, I want you just to see there, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We, as we are finishing up our series and go through our series on heaven, if you remember, we looked through Hebrews chapter 11, and over we saw all these great men and women of faith and what they did, what helped them in their determining factor of how they were going to stand and the faith that they were going to show over and over and over again, as we saw, was looking forward. Looking to the things that were not yet seen. Looking to the things that they possibly didn't even see in their lifetime. And over throughout Hebrews chapter 11, especially at one time in Hebrews 11, we get this reference to pilgrims. Pilgrims, strangers. And that is the term that Peter's going to use here. And the thought process that Peter is giving is a thought process that's very important principle in the Word of God, which is, this is not our home as believers. This is not our final resting place. We're just passing through. We are ambassadors, which means we're out of our home country. I know you're a citizen of the United States of America, so am I, but that's a secondary citizenship. We are citizens of heaven. We're the children of God. This is a place where we have a temporary citizenship. And Peter, as he is about to address believers who are very much going through suffering, is going to say, listen, I want to help you out of these things. I want to help you in these struggles. We are strangers in a foreign land. Speaking, the people around us, I know you think that you understand the language they're talking, but we're talking a different language. There's a different language for a believer in terms of what we mean and what we see, and even the things that we're filtering, what our heads running through, and what we're talking about. And as we experience these struggles, we're going to face a lot of things. We as believers face opposition. If you ever realize that, it's not like the world is like, oh, those nice little Christians, they're so cute. You know, we really love them. They're a really great part of this planet. No. This is a world that is in opposition to us. Christ said that we would be, as they opposed him, they are opposing us. And we face a world that is opposed to us. We say, as followers of Christ, they push back. They deny truth. They want to harm us. And I said, well, my workers don't want to harm me. Whenever we see faces of the world where the Word of God has basically effectively been removed or shut down and cast down, men left to their own devices always want to eliminate believers. It's the way it happens. We are in an era of martyrdom. We face a little tiny, horrible nation of North Korea, which so far leads the world in martyrdom. I don't know. There's times to be. There is leadership on this country that needs to be wiped off the face of the earth. The amount of believers that have been killed in North Korea, it's when you look at the charts when they go out there, it's kind of like all these countries that are considered high-risk countries, and then North Korea, the bar always almost goes off the top of the page. The Christians who are being persecuted even there, and we face opposition. We're going to face suffering. We face the struggle and the difficulty. We face the devastating and sometimes even silent consequences of sin. Sin in our own lives and sin in the lives of those around us. We see our Bible under attack. We see our morals under attack. We see sexual purity under attack. We see God's created order within man. He created man and woman under attack. We see marriage under attack. We see truth under attack. All these things are taking place, and we start to recognize that the world around us doesn't really want us here. We are, it's interesting, the word, the strangers there, maybe your translation says exiles. It's a fascinating word that is used there. It's a word that actually was only really used for the Jewish people when they were out of their country and they were scattered abroad. Peter here kind of uses almost a Jewish thought process, which is, you are exiles. You aren't even in your right place. You aren't wanted. You're under attack. You're just trying to survive, it almost feels like, a little bit. And this word, strangers or exiles, is very important. Well, maybe you feel like an exile or a stranger in your workplace. Maybe in your school or at college. Maybe when you're out and about and you go out for a meal and you and your family bow your head, it gets a little quieter. We are strangers. We are exiles. I believe the reason, one of the reasons, 1 Peter is such an awesome, important, relevant book to our world as believers is the struggles we will face. The difficulty, and we need to be equipped. Parenting is an interesting thing. I've started to realize parenting is trying to help and get out in front of trouble and struggles and let my kids know about what's coming next. For a while, it was like kind of like, all right, we deal with emergencies on a daily basis. But then sometimes, like, I wish I would have told them that. I wish I would have known what, I wish I would have seen what was coming, or I wish I would have known what was going to happen. Now, this is a new school year. Every new school year has a new set of challenges, a new set of teachers, a new set of friends, a new set of all this type of thing, a new schedule. And included in the excitement of this year, and included in the billions of dollars America is spending on back to school, there's a new set of struggles coming this year, folks. Whether your kids are going to school, or whether you don't have to worry about school. There's a new set of struggles that are going to come this year for us as individuals, for our families, for our marriages, for our church, for our country. And 1 Peter is almost like a break glass in case of emergency type of book of the Bible. Whereas we pull this out, as we work through this, what's going to happen is God, knowing the struggles that are ahead of us, is going to use His Word and use His Spirit that authored this Word to get us ready. I want to be ready. I don't see them all coming. I like knowing when a difficulty is coming, but that isn't the way most of these struggles come, is it? Usually if you know what's coming, you can prepare for it, but the ones that take our breath away, the opposition or suffering or struggle or difficulty or sin that catches us off guard will take our breath away. And Peter wants to equip us as he wanted to equip a group of people that were had it, and I'm sorry to tell you this, they had it a lot worse than you did and than you do. They have a lot worse than we do. They were under persecution. The persecution and there's a little debate about whether the persecution started almost in the middle of the book of 1 Peter, but it's definitely wrapped around it. Some of it would have been state-sponsored. Much of it wouldn't have been state-sponsored. You know, sometimes the government doesn't have to sponsor persecution for persecution to take place. And that is what the men and women in these churches were facing. Very difficult situations to live out the Christian life. And that's the place that we face. And Peter, what Peter's going to do, and I think it's great, if you follow Peter in the Gospels, and we have to remember, this is not the Peter of the Gospels. This is the Peter that God has sanctified and matured, and he has learned from his mistakes, and he has learned from the person. But Peter is one of the few guys in the Gospels that Jesus gives him that new name, the Rock. Okay? He is the Rock, by the way. That's point number one. We're going to look at Peter the Rock. Now, we're not talking the Rock that is the guy on the movies now. Okay, he's doing pretty well for himself. But that's not the original The Rock. Simon Peter's the original, the rock. And God gave him this name. And it's interesting God gave him this name because Peter, in 1 and 2 Peter, probably does the greatest job of giving names and titles to believers. Very descriptive. To help us understand who we are and help us understand where we stand. He uses some unique stuff. He'll call us peculiar people, royal priesthood. There's one little section there. He kind of does all these things. We can already start to see it. In verse 2, you are elect. And that is really what he's going to talk about with these churches. And Peter is going to give us an understanding of who we are. And in a sense, he's going to give you a name and give you some names about who you are as a believer. And we will be equipped to do these things. A good pastor friend of mine said this about 1 Peter. He said, "You will learn from this book how to live without fear, with love and compassion, and completely confident in God's promises in a world that is turned against you." That's something we all need. So let's look here. We've talked about Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is the apostle extraordinaire. He is, as we said, the rock. Although the rock here is not the eyebrow-lifting dude. The rock here is actually a little stone, is the word that was used for Peter. He was a little stone as compared to the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Peter used a very important term here. He says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The term apostle here is an office that does not exist within the church anymore today. He is an apostle. In fact, any person out there that claims to be apostle of Jesus Christ and claims to have apostolic authority, you need to just cross their name off the list of people you listen to. There aren't any more apostles. Apostles are those that saw Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ specifically gave a responsibility in the transition time of the church. So these days you have some people out there saying they're super apostles or reincarnated or revitalized apostleship. The apostleship is over, along with the gifts those apostles had. Simon Peter, however, was an apostle. He is a writer of Scripture. He was, as we know, around Christ there. He was one of the 12. There's implications there. And Simon Peter knows what he's talking about. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's right under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Simon Peter's the right guy, by the way, for a book about struggles. Because Peter knew failure and struggles, didn't he? I mean, Peter's the guy we know the most about. Peter was just a blubbering, bombastic, prideful fool. And he was also the guy that was on fire, the Lord jumping out of the boat, trying to walk on water, cutting Roman soldiers' ears off. I mean, Peter always put himself out there, and Peter always had trouble as a result of that. And Peter was also the one that had to also experience what it was like to suffer and experience the struggle. Peter knows about marriage. We know that Peter was married. Peter knows what it means to struggle. He was crucified. Biblical history, actually his post-biblical history tells us that he requested to be crucified upside down and the Romans were very glad to oblige him. He knew all about failure. He knew all about struggle. He knew all about the difficulty. And here we have Peter who now is now bold, confident, fearless. That one was kind of already there. He was pretty fearless. But another thing that we see here that probably Peter we didn't see as much of when back in early Peter in the Gospels is he's very loving. He's very encouraging. He's writing from a first-hand knowledge. There's no theory here. And Peter is writing about the things that Peter is writing about, for the most part, he's lived through. He understands. And he wanted the believers in these churches to understand how they could be godly even when the world, the family, the government authorities, the employers, even your spouse, if they turn against you, he wanted to let us know you can still be godly. You can still follow after Jesus Christ. And he is the one that is this. And he is talking about this thought process of where it's coming from. We probably know where Peter is. Way back in the back of the book, in 1 Peter 5:13, he says, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son." Now, we don't have a Babylon that we know of. There was a Babylon way back in the Old Testament. Babylon, pretty much for the people of the way, which were believers back then, was a reference to Rome. And we understand that Peter's probably writing from Rome here. And he's writing to these believers. And he's writing this letter to, number two, the pilgrims, or the strangers, or the exiles. As we said, these are the ones that were kind of living out of place. And we see here, you see the words here. You know, if you want to get a good feel for how to pronounce Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, kind of feels like a drink at Starbucks, Asia, and Bithynia. I know you guys, if you're like me, when I was a kid at church, sometimes my dad was getting a little boring, I'd look at the maps in the back of the Bible. I don't want you to do this right now. But this map, if you were to draw a line of this map, it's pretty much a circle. Not quite exact, because the church are kind of all over the place. It appears this letter was written to travel to these churches. And it covers a ton of ground. All right, it's addressed actually to a very large geographical region. It's kind of a circuit letter. This large area would include millions of people. One commentator put, it was roughly the size of America's Southwest from Texas to California. 750,000 square miles. That's what this letter is addressed to. And the churches in this region, and the churches that were going to be going through this, and the order kind of says, it seems that a person would go from sea to land, but it actually goes from land to sea probably because Silvanus, so by the way, Silvanus, which you read that word when we were talking there at the end of 1 Peter, Silvanus is Silas. It's pretty much generally accepted that Silas is actually a nickname. I didn't know this. The term Silas is actually the term Woody. That's kind of his nickname a little bit, Woody. You know, Paul and Woody, not Paul and Silas. Not the guy on Toy Story, but that's the same word there. It's Silas. That's a whole other set of information, by the way. If it's Silas that was writing this, or made more importantly, probably you'd say Silas that is delivering this, that's a significant thing. But we don't have time to go on that because we got to keep going. But he is this faithful brother to us, as we're going to see here in a little bit. And he says, listen, Silas is going around, and it's supposed to be a universally accepted letter to the churches. To this church, this church, this church. All the area, all that you're dealing with, all you're struggling, and you're a part of what would be called the dispersion. Those who are spread about. That word scattered throughout Pontus, literally, it's like God has just thrown the believers in the churches kind of out in a big spread of his hands. And these are these believers that are out there, and it means scattered. And the word scattered there is also an important word because that's, again, kind of that refugee type of thought process. I just feel like we're just out here in the middle of the world doing what God has called us to do. And the answer is yes, it's exactly. And it's interesting. It's almost like Peter is kind of saying, if you're gonna be a stranger that's just been kind of scattered out there, a foreigner, you're going to need to know some things. You need to know who you are. If you're an ambassador, let's say, we've talked about this before, if you're an ambassador, you need to know where you belong. You need to know what your responsibilities are in this foreign place and who you are. And that's what Peter's going to talk to us about. So, number three there, we see what we call the sovereign. I want us to see this. And I want you to note, he says elect. He's talking about the believers. Believers are the elect. It's a simple word. It's the word chosen. It's a term that is found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's sovereignty is sometimes when we like talking theology, and we've been going to the book of Ephesians on Sunday nights, so if you want to have some good discussions about election and responsibility, stuff like that, just come in here on Sunday nights. But simply a couple of reminders. Elect means chosen. God chose. Israel was often called God's chosen. Peter did not bring this up so that you could stop reading his letter and start debating Calvinism and Arminianism. He didn't bring this up to cause confusion. All that he's trying to do here, he's not trying to go into much detail. He's basically saying, I want to assure you, God chose you. And what that exactly means. God's sovereignty is not just election. Sovereignty means king. He's the king. And when we hear the term God is sovereign, we need to remember God is the king. The thought process there is, and I heard this explained the other day, and it was really important for me, because you get a little bit too much theological, you think sovereignty, you start thinking about choosing and all that sort of stuff. And I had to be reminded that sovereignty means God's the king and he does what he wants. And he chooses to do what he wants. And Peter here, what he's trying to say is, listen, you were chosen by God. And wherever you want to stand on that, you are chosen by God, whatever that means. And that means that there's some sort of selection. And he is reminding us that it's supposed to be a word that brings comfort, hope, and confidence. You were chosen by God. He's saying, listen, you are part of God's family. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but foreknowledge is not something where God knew about it and then make a decision. It's not that. It's God knowing this is the path and making the choice. But I want you to see the sovereign here. The sovereign here is we have the Trinity. I don't know if you noticed in the Psalms we were singing this morning. This is awesome verse. You say, oh, the Bible, you've heard me say this before. People say, well, the Bible doesn't talk about the Trinity. There's a lot of verses out there. There's a verse where Christ is baptized. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 2 here. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, and to the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I see three dudes from the Trinity there. Okay? The Trinity is there, and we're talking about salvation. And this is, verse 2 is three or four messages on salvation. But I want us just to catch a couple of little parts here about the sovereignty of God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God the Father is the decision maker. He's the one in control. Through the sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that God uses. God the Spirit is the one that is used to make the changes, to set apart when it comes to salvation and when it comes to the regeneration that comes from that and the growth in our lives. If we're not growing, that means the Holy Spirit's not in us and sanctifying. It means you're not saved. You have to be growing, and the Spirit sanctifies it. And in a sense, Peter's elaborating on who believers are. You're chosen. God, the Father, chose. He makes the decisions. You're sanctified. The Spirit is working in you. This is a part of salvation. Okay? The Holy Spirit is part of salvation, but also this Holy Spirit provides us with the proof of salvation. We see fruit. We see sanctification unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is more talking about salvation. When we talk about what God is doing here, and it's an important word here. In fact, in the debate versus sovereignty and responsibility, 1 Peter 1:2 is a great verse that talks about both. Obedience means you're responsible to obey. Choosing and foreknowledge means that God is sovereign. Okay, so conversion is not just a blank slate, I'll do whatever the Holy Spirit tells me to do. Conversion involves obedience, submission, and God working through Jesus Christ. And so we see here too, it is of the unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Peter's reminded us what happened when it came to salvation. We belong to the King. We are led by the Spirit. And it's because of Jesus Christ. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, obediently, and the sprinkling of the blood. And for Peter, and for any person who would have any kind of Jewish background, they understand that sprinkling is a reference to the mercy seat of Christ, or the Ark of the Covenant. And when the blood and the sacrifice was made for the children of Israel, there was a sprinkling of blood. And that is something that references that the blood was shed for us. So we have to obey, but it is by Christ's blood. It's loaded. And he says, and then he kind of wraps this all up to you. And this is what I would call, it's the best. This is the best part. He says, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. You know what I need more of? I need more grace and more peace. You know what you could use a really good healthy dose of? Grace and peace. What are these two words? The word grace is just what you think it is. Unmerited favor from God. You don't deserve it. It's something that's undeserved. But it's a little bit more than that. You know, as Strong's defines it, free unmerited favor and the bestowal of all heavenly blessings. You don't just get grace once. The bestowal of heavenly blessings, this includes the Spirit, the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, the way God is blessing you, it's grace. Okay? I am really high on getting blessed by God. I really like it. That's what I want. Okay? I don't need discipline. Okay? I know some of you are like, no, you do need discipline. It's true, I need discipline. Okay? But I would rather, if I chose, I'd rather have the blessings of God than the discipline from God. The way I do that is I need to follow after God so I can receive the blessings instead of walking away from God so He has the discipline. And grace is God's blessings. You know, hopefully the only time you don't ask for God's blessings on somebody is when they sneeze. God bless you. Grace. Pray for grace for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for grace for your kids. Pray for grace on the people around you, because grace starts with salvation and follows through into this life here, and we will experience the fullness of His grace when we are in heaven. We're going to see here, Peter is going to start throwing everything to the future. He's going to say, this is what you are. Do you know what that means? One of the major answers we're going to see in the coming weeks is, one of the answers to handling suffering and struggle and opposition, remember, this isn't my home anyway. It's the perfect follow-up to the series on hell and heaven, because Peter's going to keep pointing back and saying, you got to remember what's coming ahead. I mean, this book, and especially 2 Peter gets even more intense. This book is being written to people who are being killed, being martyred in some cases. You've got to think forward. You've got to think to the future. Grace and peace. Peace is actually an interesting word. It's a name that you don't hear a lot very often. It's the name Irene. That's the Greek word there, where actually we get the name Irene from. Irene, peace, means this. It means that we have tranquility, security, harmony, assurance, contentment. Everything it feels like you don't have, possibly in your home and in your workplace and in your life. We're in a world of fighters right now, aren't we? Everybody's angry. Everybody's fighting. If you're like me, there are some times where your household isn't even angry at each other, but you still react in an angry manner. Where you still say, why did I even say it like that? I'm making things worse here. We live in a world where kids and parents are always fighting. Always angry. Always at each other's throats. The home is not supposed to be that. The body of Christ is not supposed to be that. And a Christian home is not supposed to be that. It is a place that we are to have peace. The word multiplied unto you, it's exponentially. It's in abundance. In fact, the word multiplied is actually the word that it comes from. The root word is the word accomplishment bundled. You know, you bundle for savings these days online, right? This is basically, it's like a stack of accomplishments. These things are going to be delivered to you in a bundle. That's what Peter is asking for here. As a person who is elect, as God Father, God the Spirit, God Jesus Christ, God the Son, we are to have grace and peace multiplied. It just keeps coming. It is something that we keep to have. And we need to pray for this and seek after this. And this is what we need to handle the struggle. We need to be able to stand in grace and peace. I'm going to just kind of give you a heads up. You can't make someone give you or show you grace, and you can't make someone show you or give you something that is peace. These are only things that you do to others by the Holy Spirit. Too many of us, myself included, blame all my lack of peace and all my lack of blessings on everybody else. It's the kid's fault. It's never my wife's fault. Never. Got an amen this morning. It's the world's fault. It's the president's fault, or the former president's fault, or somebody's fault. It's the congressman's fault. It's the mayor's fault, or the next mayor's fault. It's everybody else's fault. If this world would just straighten out, I'd be a lot better off. That's not the way it is for the believer. See, for the believer who is saved, who is elect, who is sanctified, who is obedient, and who is one that has been washed by the blood, is sprinkled by the blood, word of God, that grace and peace that is multiplied unto you is something that comes from God and God alone. It will come from nobody else. If your hope for peace in this world is your spouse, you're in trouble. You may get it, but that's just a bonus. When we rely on our family, or our spouse, or our job, or our coworkers, or our friends, or whoever it is, fill in the blank, to give us peace and give us our blessings, that's why we get so angry, right? Because when they don't give it to us, I deserve to be treated the way the man of the house should be treated. I deserve to be treated like the wife and the person that I deserve to be treated like the worker that I am. I deserve to be treated like the parent that I am. I deserve to be treated like the kid that I am. And when we do that, all we're saying is, you should treat me like God treats me, instead of saying, you know what? I'm not going to rely on people for grace and for peace. It only comes from God. Any other grace and peace from any human source is a lie. Okay? It's just wishful thinking and frosting on the cake. Okay? And it's nice. Don't get me wrong. Okay, when other people do provide grace and blessing, this is why it's not a bad idea to go to church. There's at least two or three people in here that are graceful and peaceful. Maybe more, you know. Depends on what day of the week it is, probably a little bit. Well, we're around people like that. It's awesome. It's wonderful. And we're supposed to be instruments of that, but don't rely. There are people not sitting in here today because they were relying on some of you people for grace and peace. And you, because you're a bunch of sinners saved by grace, didn't do a very good job of that. And they, because they're a sinner and they're looking for something in a church that's only provided by God, are no longer here. You know what that means?
That means they deserve to be gone?
No. What that means is we need to try to be instruments of grace and peace. We got to try to take care of that. And we want to point them to God. And somebody says, I've been in too many churches. I know too many people in churches. Yeah, me too. Okay? I completely agree. If it was for the people, I probably wouldn't want to be here. But we're here to teach the Word of God, to learn the Word of God, and see the Word of God work in our lives so we can go out here and do something to be instruments of grace and peace and affect the world for eternity. That's what we're all about. And by the way, this, do you start to kind of feel this? I know I'm a little bit excited. I'm a little bit all riled up. I didn't even get as much sleep as I needed to last night. But what's fascinating about this is the more you get into this, the more you recognize all these truths help me handle struggles. If there is a struggle in your marriage, I'm not supposed to get grace and peace from that. I'm equipped ahead of time. I know who I am. I know where I stand. I know my Savior. I know the Spirit working in me. I can handle the struggle. I know the opposition. Good night. The Bible told us over and over, you're going to be so opposed. Oh, everybody in the news hates Christians. Believe me, I'm like that too. All atheists, they have a problem with Christians. They're supposed to. They're sinful atheists. The Bible said over and over and over again. We get all riled up that they're jerks. At least they're not shooting you yet. Because this book was written to people who were being burned and stabbed and killed. So to say, oh, I can't believe that I'm getting mistreated by my teacher or by my fellow students, you know, or I can't believe all these kids here at junior college are so anti-God, you know. They're in the world. They are the world. We need to look to the King, the Spirit, our Savior, because He gives us the best. Grace and peace is absolutely the best. It is what we want. It's what we need. It's what we want to see God doing in our lives. Finally, I want to give you the message. Go to 1 Peter 5:12. We're going to end there. We're going to go from the front, the introduction. Peter, the rock, and then we see those pilgrims. He's revealed the sovereign God, Spirit, Son. He's talking about the best that those three have to offer through salvation, grace and peace. Now we're going to go to the end, because at the end, it's a fascinating, and most commentaries point to 1 Peter 5:12 as pretty much the theme little chunk there at the end of the verse. And 1 Peter, by the way, it only takes 20 minutes to read. There's tons of great verses in here. We're going to have so much fun. We're going to learn so much. But the thing that jumps out there is the very end there. He kind of reviews here in 1 Peter 5:12. By Silvanus, Silas, a faithful brother to you, as I suppose. Now, you can't get this wrong. When in the Greek, there's no punctuation. So the question is as I suppose, he's saying, I suppose I've written briefly. That's not really what he seems to be saying. Probably he's saying, I suppose to you. And the word suppose there is the word logizai. This is my logic. This is what I figured out. Other times, Paul and Peter both kind of use these to talk about, this is what I put together. All he's saying is, I put this together that Silas is a pretty faithful guy. That's really what he's saying there. He's not talking about, I suppose I've written briefly. He knows he's written briefly. So he says, I've kind of put this together. Silas is a pretty good dude. He's a faithful brother. He's the one that's delivered this to the church. And Silas got to bring this message and probably read this message. And I believe probably expand on that a little bit. Probably give other greetings and interact with these churches. And he's done all these things. And as Peter's wrapping this up, he kind of gives the little, this is what I just did. Conclusion. He says, I've written briefly. 20 minutes. Actually, I was gracious on that. You could go online and say, how long does it take to read a book of the Bible? Actually, it says 1 Peter is supposed to be done in 16 minutes on average. Okay, so you make it faster. And like, I only got 20 minutes. We'll read a little faster. Okay? Take 15. It's a brief, short, really succinct letter. So I've written you briefly, exhorting and testifying. What is exhorting? Exhorting is the word paraclete. It's actually what the word for the Holy Spirit is also comes from. It is literally a coming alongside of you. And this is the best, by the way. Exhorting is the best kind of ministry. It's a coming along. It's not high and mighty teaching. You do this down there, that type of thing. It's not that type of thing. It's not, I'm so far out front of you, can you please catch up? type of teaching. Exhort is a wrapping an arm to remind somebody, say, I'm going to walk you through this. Peter said, I have done this to walk you through what it takes to handle the struggle of this Christian life. I want to come alongside you. I want to help you along. And it has that picture of Peter's kind of walking him through it. Yeah. Sometimes, you know, when you're a parent, sometimes you don't do this, you do this. You know, and it's good luck. I'll be back here. You know, and I understand sometimes you've got to teach the little birds to fly and throw them out of the nest, okay? They don't seem to be leaving the nest as quickly this era. But anyway, it's a whole different message. But we need to make sure, and this is what it means to come alongside somebody. First of all, you got to be comfortable with them. Second, they got to be comfortable with you. A person that is not comfortable with you is not going to let you do this. Say, yeah, get away from me. You know, it's that old phrase, you know, to be able to enforce the rules, you got to have a relationship. You know, and Peter said, I'm going to come alongside. I'm going to walk through this. I am, in this short little brief letter, I am exhorting and testifying. The testifying is kind of the apostolic thing a little bit, but it applies to us. The testifying that is talking about there is literally the word to bear record or to report. So Peter said, I'm coming alongside you, walking along, but I'm telling you what I saw. And I'm telling you what I have seen that applies to this. When it comes to sharing the Word of God and ministering to the Word of God, I think these two words are really good. Because sometimes we do too much just bearing record. We just do testimony. Testimony-based salvation. And testimony is important. Now let me minimize this. If we give too much testimony, well, God was good to me and God did all these things, I want to tell you what Jesus did in my life, that's good. But without the coming alongside and exhorting, and the word there is, exhorting is encouraging, moving the right direction. That's the truth part. This is what you need to do. It's not just this is what God did. It's also telling someone this is what you need to do. That's the gospel. The gospel kind of includes both those things. What Paul talks about the gospel, he says, I delivered unto you also that which I received. Actually, that was when he talked about the Lord's communion. But he's talking about the things in terms of the resurrection. He says that as well. And Paul does this. And Peter does this. He said, I want to teach. I want to talk. When you're walking with someone, a fellow believer, those both are involved. It's not just, let me tell you how I did it. You can come back to me if you want some more information. So let me tell you what I've seen. Let me tell you what God has done. And let me walk with you. Let me come alongside with you in that. I'm here for you. If you got any questions, if you need some help with this, if I can just pray for you. He says, I am exhorting and testifying. Well, what about? Pastor, you can talk about exhorting and teaching, but what is he testifying? That, and I love this. He says that this is the true grace of God. That word, this really, really is. The word true there is literally the word ignorance. Anti-ignorance. Would be the way you would define it. It's the opposite of ignorance. Instead of not knowing any of this, you know this. This is you are not ignorant of the grace of God. It is experienced. It is proven. It is effective. It is active. It is the real deal. Listen, the grace of God is all those things. The grace of God is something that has been experienced by believers throughout the ages. It has been experienced by all these believers that we as part of the body of Christ also experience as well. And the grace of God is proven, effective, it is active, it is life-changing, it is the real deal. It is not just words, it is not just some stupid little belief system. The grace of God is there. The grace of God has happened, and the grace of God is happening. And God is a God that multiplies grace and peace. It's true. You don't have to be ignorant about these things. If somebody were to say to you, how have you experienced the grace of God? You should have an answer to that. If you don't have an answer to that, you should be ready to get say, you know what, I need to start thinking through. This is how God has shown grace in my life. Because if you don't, that means you are ignorant of the true grace of God. You aren't able to tell somebody, this is how I experienced it, this is how I've seen it proven, this is how I've seen it work. And what it becomes is just words. Peter says, listen, as I've been getting you ready for this struggle, I have been coming alongside of you. I have been bearing record that this is the true grace of God. I love the word grace. That word grace is the same word that was used there, but I want to give you one little extra bonus on it a little bit. The word grace, for those of you that love studying out words, the word grace actually comes from the root word to rejoice. Is packaged within that. They're really closely connected. Grace is the reason we have joy. Any joy outside of grace is not real joy. That grace and peace that Peter was talking about there at the beginning is kind of what we're referring to, especially that grace. It is literally the ability and the opportunity to rejoice. To word. The imperative word is the charite, is the word that you get charis, which is grace. And it's a present tense. We're going to see later on, Peter will use that word, rejoice, in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 4. He's going to use this word, rejoice, and it's the same basic word as grace. Grace is almost like a little shortening. And the reason Peter's going to reveal that we are able to rejoice now is because of the grace that points us forward to heaven. The grace that once God's grace is involved in your life, it will never stop. It will carry us through this life and it'll carry us into the life in the next. And the purpose of what Peter's trying to do here, we see is, as you see at the very end, that grace, the grace that is of God, and that's the only grace that's truly worth it, wherein ye stand. It's interesting kind of working through the translations. It's wherein ye stand is interesting. It literally is, it's where you stand or you are standing here. To give a modern, that's actually, the title of my series is Stand Here. In case of emergency, stand here. This is where it comes from. Peter's saying, you are the recipients of this. This is something that I have taught. This is something I come alongside you. That this is the grace of God. And the grace of God is where you're supposed to stand. And you can probably think of a phrase there. But for the grace of God, here I stand. This is where I'm going to stand. And for us to face the struggle of the school year, the struggle of this afternoon, the struggle of the next week, month, whatever it is ahead of you, Peter's answer is you need to stand in the grace of God. The favor of God that you don't deserve, the blessings of God that He wants to pour out upon you. It's the wet concrete you need to sink your toes down into. It is your foundation. It is the type of this is where I stand, and when I get pushed around and blown around, and the world comes at me like this, and the opposition, and the suffering, and the struggle, and the difficulty, this is where I'm at. And even if it staggers me a little bit, I'm going to get right back here to knowing and experiencing and be reminded of the grace of God. Wherein ye stand. That word stand is literally established, firm, fixed, not easily moved. The grace of God and the peace that comes with that keeps us from being able to be pushed around. My favorite drill that I taught the kids at basketball, one of my favorites that they're always amazed by, is I teach them what's called the super secret move. Which is basically not very secret. It's a jump stop. And the jump stop is to, you go like this, they do a little jump stop, and then we teach them to, I don't know if I'm allowed to do this in a Baptist church, but we teach them to kind of go like this a little bit, okay? The reason this is because if you're stiff, it's not going to work. And one great thing about this position in basketball, and I show them, because if they would stand there, I always do the same drill with the little kids. They'll stand there, and I'll push them, and they'll like, they'll do that, okay? And then I'll get him into this position, and I'll make him do this, and I'll say, now swivel your hips again, sorry. But this is kind of the way it works, okay? They get like this, and then when I push them, they don't get pushed around. It's important in basketball, it's important in sports to have a good, your center of gravity is a little bit lower, you're stronger, you're firmer, you're fixed. You're able to handle some pushing and shoving. You're able to handle getting banged around, and that's what Peter's saying. When you are part of this, these things that I'm right about, when you talk about the grace of God, if you get down in the grace of God, nothing's going to push you around. Nothing's going to take away that peace. Nothing's going to make your world chaotic. Nothing's going to beat you down where you can't handle it. That type of perseverance is exhibited, we'll see, by living a godly life. You don't just get to say, okay, God, give me grace. There are ways that this works itself out. We are to live as good citizens. We are to live as model servants. We are to live as gentle wives and understanding husbands. Now, one commentator said this about 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a way to be reminded that those who hope and trust in God and His future reward will have the strength to endure whatever comes their way in the present. We stand in grace. By the way, notice, Peter didn't say you need to earn God's grace. Peter didn't say you need to strive to obtain grace. What does he say? He says you need to stand in the grace that is already yours. It's not about the grace of the last day. It's the grace for today. As we dig into 1 Peter, we are going to be invited by Peter to dig in for the struggle. You could almost say to embrace the struggle. To help with an unreasonable or an awful boss. To work in a difficult marriage, to work in a difficult family situation, to work in a difficult school, and whatever situation that is in. And for us, we'll be able to, hopefully, eventually, as we handle the little suffering, by the time we get to the end, we're going to get this great verse that many of you know is already here. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. See, that's to be able to say, I don't have to care about that. God cares for me. Stand in grace and peace. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much that you do not leave us just to handle eternity and get heaven and hell right and then leave us to try to figure things out here on this earth. Lord, I thank you that we, as the saved, the elect of God, are ones who are being sanctified by the Spirit, that Lord, as we have obeyed and believed and Lord, have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ, that Lord, we have grace and peace multiplied to us. Lord, I want to pray for those who first may say they don't feel like they're experiencing the grace of God. Lord, I pray you'd help them be reminded of the grace of God that is available through Jesus Christ, that they know Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, I would pray that you would answer this prayer, that they would find the grace that comes from God, and they would not rely on man or this world. Lord, I want to pray for our families and the marriages and this church family that are experiencing no peace. And Lord, we know that comes from sin. Sin in our own lives, sin in the lives of others, and the struggle of living in a sin-fallen world. And Lord, I would pray that we would know, that we would experience the peace of God. Lord, I pray you would bring peace to the fighting, the yelling, the anger, the frustration, the lashing out. And Lord, you would help us to, as we stand in grace, we dig our toes into the grace of God. And Lord, as we do that, that would allow us to treat others as you have treated us. And that, Lord, you loved us, showed your mercy and grace toward us. You gave us your Spirit to provide the fruit of peace in our lives. Lord, may we be peacemakers. Lord, may we also experience that peace that you give that we can't gain. Lord, I pray that you will help us through the book of 1 Peter and the things that are to come. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to turn to hymn number 415. Hymn number 415. We're going to sing, He Giveth More Grace. I want to invite you to stand. If you have not experienced the grace of God, if you have not experienced what it means to be saved by Jesus Christ, I would encourage you, today's the day to come forward and receive the gift of grace. If you say, you know what, I need that grace of God, I need that peace in my life, and I need to really submit to God, and I want to do that and move forward in my walk.